Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and wonderful word, and we ask you would encourage us this morning from the scriptures. We thank you for the truth that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as a human being, it's easy to think that when all is going well and you got plenty of money in your pocket and the circumstances are good, you can kind of be a little bit complacent or just kind of feel like, well, you know, God's for me, he loves me, and everything's okay. But when things begin to go wrong and there's difficulty, then there comes the temptation to think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Sometimes people will say, I don't understand why. I mean, I've been living a good life. I've been trying the best I can. I don't understand why these things happen. Or some may feel, well, God must be against me. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Heard people say, if I wasn't bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, it's just, God must be against me. And it's easy to feel that way when things are not going as good as they could. And it's easy to feel the other way when things are going good. But the scripture tells us that as Christians, God is always for us. He says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things?" And he's talking about the great plan of salvation. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Greek, it really means since God is for us. It's not an if. It's since God is for us. Who can be against us? Romans says that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Holy Spirit came to indwell in us. He's now working all things to good. And he says here in the previous verses, he brought us salvation when he called us. He justified us. And one day he'll take us home to heaven to be glorified and perfect. And so God has provided a great salvation. And it's God who did that. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. It was God who reached down to save us. It was God who reached down to reconcile us. And so Paul says, well, what are we going to say then? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Those who trusted in Jesus Christ, God is never, ever against you. He's never trying to bring doom and gloom. He's never trying to make life difficult. God is always favored towards his children. God is always smiling down upon his children because we trusted in his Son. You say, well, maybe sometimes God disciplines. Yes, he does. But he never disciplines out of anger or bitterness or trying to tear us down. If he ever does discipline, it is only to deal with us so that we would live the way we should. God is for us, period. There isn't a single second in any day that God ever thinks, I'm going to let so-and-so have it. Never. He has made the way through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is for us, never against us. And that's one thing for someone to be neutral. Oh, yeah, I like you. Yeah, anytime you need help, give me a call. But it's a different thing when someone is for us. It's working in our behalf. It's always working to do good things. That's why he said the most famous verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Meaning that God takes all the things, the bad and the good, and works them together to produce good in our lives. He is for us, which doesn't mean he's passive. He's actively working for our good. He furthers to try to bolster that argument and says this in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, my great example of the proof that God is for you and I is because he did not spare his son. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to take the penalty for our sins. And so if God was willing, if Christ was willing to come, even when we were sinners, we did not care, how much more now? And when he says that, how shall he not freely would give him all things? It means he does it abundantly. If he was willing to offer Christ when you and I didn't care, before we were ever even born, we weren't interested in him. Now that we've trusted in the Son, how much more is he freely wanting to offer and to give us things? Now, he doesn't just mean give us things, but he means this. How shall he with him freely give us all things? He means in the context, not just giving things, earthly things, but he means his pleasure, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness. He freely gives it in great abundance. He gives his great love and grace and majesty and beauty and all that he does in our life. He is freely giving us all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his goodness. Life can be very difficult, but if you stop and think, life can be very good. You know, there's so many tragedies I hear about and you read about, and it breaks my heart. I have no answer for them. I can't tell you any reason. But for those who know Christ, all I can tell you is that God never is in charge of bringing evil into your life. God is never in charge of trying to hurt your life. Part of life is just simply the sinful world that we live in, but God is never, ever against his children. Because if he's willing to spare his only begotten son, how much more freely is he going to constantly give? I like to sometimes think of heaven from James 1, verse 17. That every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And the word comes down means he's constantly giving. Now, I like to think of heaven. I know it's probably not this way, but I like to think of the Father sending this angel to bless here and sending this thing here, just constantly wrapping up gifts. Every day's Christmas to the Father because he's constantly giving and constantly providing and constantly freely blessing us and giving us all things. So you must remember, God is never, ever against his children. He goes on to verse 33 to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? In other words, who's going to bring a charge against you? Well, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not talking about people who professed faith in Christ and then lived like the devil the rest of their lives. We're talking about genuine born-again Christians who've trusted in Christ. God is the one who reached down and said, I'm now going to make you righteous in my eyes. I'm the one that's going to make you right. We didn't do it. He did it. It was his plan. Who's going to condemn us then? No one. because it was God who justified us. And then he tells us four reasons why we're not condemned. One, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He tells us four reasons why we're not condemned as Christians. One, that Christ died. Oh, yeah, I know that, preacher. We know that. Ho-hum. Well, it's not a ho-hum to a Christian. I trusted in Christ when I was 9. Today I'm trusting in Christ today. His death on the cross satisfied the Father. It brought atonement for my sin and your sin, past, present, and future. He put it all together in one big bundle and said, Christ will die in your place. There's no other way. There is no other way. When Cain and Abel came before the Lord, Abel brought the proper sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, looking forward to Christ. Cain just brought of the fruit of the ground, of his own works, of his own effort. That's what many people are doing today, bringing it of their own efforts. But it's Christ who died. And secondly, he says, rather that is risen again. Christ not only died for our sins, but what we're going to celebrate at Easter, he rose again. He rose from the grave. He's alive. He's the only, quote, religion where you're not going to find the founder. You can go to all the quote religions, and you're going to find, if you find where they're buried, that's where they are. But you will not find Christ's body, because he rose from the dead as evidence that what he said is true. Thirdly, he says, he's even at the right hand of God, which means Christ ascended, is seated himself at the right hand of God as evidence that he accomplished a salvation. It is permanent. He does not get off the seat and come back. He sat at the right hand of God as the signal to all that it is finished. It is settled. And those who trust in his Son, God looks pleasingly and with favor because they've trusted in his Son. And then he says the fourth thing, who's even at the right hand of God, and then he says, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, some will say that Christ is praying for us because of that. And that may be true. I personally don't think that's what it means. Because there's no need for Christ to pray to the Father because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no need for him to intercede and say, Lord, please do this. He's God himself. So what does he mean? Intercession always in the high priest went in to make intercession. Intercession means to intercede between God and man. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father assures all of us that we are all right between God and us. The Son seated there says everything is right. He is perfect in our place, and thus he is now for us. Not ever, ever against us, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, perfect. And we come in his name. Jesus said, you'll come and pray in my name. Why? We pray in the name of Christ because we acknowledge, Lord, you accept me, you receive me, you love me, not because of me, not because I had a good day, not because I had a bad day, but because I come in the presence of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, all is well. The whole point of the scripture is to encourage us that God is for us. But you say, preacher, it can get pretty rough. Well, notice what he says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who's going to separate us? You see, it's God who's made himself right with us. Well, then, are the trials we go through going to separate us from the love of God? The whole point of the passage is, No. Trials do not signify that God no longer loves you. Trials do not signify that God is now against you. And good times for people outside of Christ does not mean God is favored towards them. Circumstances are not the barometer of what is God's direction towards us. So even if we go through these circumstances, the whole point is, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes as Christians, we're like sheep that are taken to the slaughter. It becomes difficult, but we conquer. And it says in verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, trials are not an indication that God is against you. Trials are not an indication that God's trying to get you at you. What is an indication that God is for you is if you trusted in his Son. And so if the whole world falls apart, if everything goes wrong, those things do not mean that God does not still love you and still care for you. It is easy from an emotional standpoint, from a feeling standpoint. When life's going good, you go, oh boy, I'm doing pretty good. You may not be, though. The Lord may notice attitudes in your heart that are not pleasing to him. He warned Israel that when they went into the land, beware, beware, when now that I've blessed you and given you all this stuff, beware that you'll think you did it and your heart grow cold away from me. Good times don't necessarily mean, oh boy, God's with me. Oh, bad times, oh no. I've done something wrong. God's against me. Not necessarily. I'm going to just mention two of the trials. He says, who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress? Tribulation is sort of the outward one. Tribulation is just troubles. You know, when you think of Revelation and you think of the 7 years of tribulation, you read it and you just know trouble sometimes. Just some troubles. Well, the first word is, well, Lord, I'm going through some tribulation. I'm going through some troubles. Some outward things are just troubling me, beating me down. That doesn't separate me from your love, because you provided your love through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going through does not mean you're against me. You're still for me in all of life. Tribulation has to do with the outward effect of problems. Why do problems come? We live in a very evil, wicked world. I think one of the things that America doesn't realize, no matter how much political and no matter how many people are elected president, I don't think you're going to change America. Now, you may make some circumstances better if they come up with good policies, but you're not going to change what's going on in people's hearts. Well, the problem with America is people's hearts have been made cold and antagonistic towards God. That spread to the next person, to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. And the next thing you know, troublesome times are around us and everywhere we go. Tribulation is part of this life because we live in a fallen world. The second thing is, or distress. You know what the word distress means. I come up to you, maybe I ran my car into the ditch, I got to be in a meeting, and you drive by and say, oh, can you give me a lift? Can you give me a lift? Please, give me a lift. What's wrong, preacher? I'm distressed. I know you've never done that. You see, tribulation is the bubbling troubles out there. Distress is the internal reaction to it. Oh, my goodness. I'm distressed. Oh, what are we going to do? You see, one affects you and attacks you. One comes up from within inside you and distresses you. You know, we sometimes, Christians, don't examine the fact that we do get distressed and we do become troubled and we do become heartached. Now, I'm not saying in some extreme way, but we do face distress. But you know what he said? Shall tribulation of this distress separate you from the love of Christ? Does that mean God has now abandoned you? That God doesn't care anymore? That God's not interested in you? If you're not saved, yes. But if you trusted in his Son, God loves you. He is with you. He is for you. Well, preacher, why? I don't know. I simply cannot explain life. I've been around enough to know that so many people have gone through so many things, I quite frankly don't even know how they go through it apart from God's grace. But I can tell you this, if you trust in his Son, he's not against you. He's lovingly for you, always working in your behalf, always encouraging. Well, why did he let me go through this? I don't know. It's part of life. Why am I having so distressed? Part of life. You got to learn to trust the Lord and know the Lord is with you. He's for you. He loves you. So, well, preacher, I'm not going through nothing now. Well, beware. Beware that you think, well, all is well. I must be doing good. See, I'm doing good. And I'm not like that other person. They're not doing good. That's why they're going through their stuff. That's what they told Job. They met with him, all three of them, said, Job, you know, they're basically the summary of the whole book of Job was, it's your fault, Job. Read you going through this, it's your fault. I ain't done nothing wrong. It's your fault. And they gave argument after argument, it's your fault. And at the end, you know what God said? I'm not going to tell you anything. Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I did all this? I'm not going to explain anything to you. I'm God. I'm in charge and I'm in control. But for Christians, you need to understand that God is always for his children. He's never against us. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your wonderful and precious word. May we understand and be encouraged that as Christians, you're always for us, never against us. Even if you have to discipline us in times, it is never done in anger. It is always done of a loving heart to gently get us on the right road. But not all things are discipline, Lord. A lot of things in life are just part of this life we live in. And we have to be thankful for all the good things you give us. And when the bad comes, just be thankful that somehow with it you will help us through it. And your grace will be sufficient. And heaven will one day be our home. And we thank you for it, Lord. Encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.